Well, good morning.
Greetings to each of you. Welcome, Nick. It's good to have you. My days with Nick go back a few years. He comes into the shop on occasions. Used to be for his personal and now for Woolley Brothers, but it's good to get to know Nick. Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Not a very nice morning outside, kind of dreary, but to be inside and look into God's Word. I have to tell you a little bit about my night last night. So it was 10:30, 11 o'clock last night. I was awakened by sirens blowing, fire sirens blowing, and I looked at my phone. I still get a text if Rossville has a fire call, and I didn't know if it was them or not, but it was, and there was a second alarm house fire just probably less than a mile from our house as a crow flies. And I thought, I should just get up and look out the window and see if I can see anything. And as I walked out into the living room, the blinds were pulled about halfway down, but I could see this glow radiating off of the street. And I looked towards Akron, and the sky was just an orange glow. I saw some pictures later than just a fully involved house. Went back to bed and couldn't sleep, but I certainly was grateful that I had a bed to lay in. Somebody did not. I don't know whose house it was. I don't know anything, but if you think about it, you can pray for those that lost their house last night. Not sure what the cause was. It was right after the storm went through, or actually was still going through. It was still some lightning going on. I don't know if it was a lightning strike or what, but not a good night for someone. Anyway, that's not what I'm going to share on, but this morning I invite you to turn with me to 1 Samuel. We're going to pick up where I left off the last time. So the last time we began the book of 1 Samuel and we got through the first seven chapters. When we hit chapter 8, we begin this transition. So our focus up to this point has been on Samuel. Just maybe a quick review. In chapter 1, we had the birth of Samuel and Samuel's childhood. We had Samuel going off to the temple and his mother giving him there to Eli to serve in the temple. Chapter 2 was Hannah's prayer. It began with Hannah's prayer. It talked about Eli's sons and his sons. It described them there, I think, as sons of Belial. They were evil men, wicked men. Eli talks also about Eli tried to correct his sons, bring them into correction, and they rejected his correction. And ultimately, in chapter 2, the Lord rejects Eli's household for serving in the temple. Chapter 3, we have Samuel. Now he's serving there in the temple with Eli. We have the call on Samuel's life when God called Samuel in the middle of the night, and Samuel ultimately answered that call. Chapter 4 is the kind of marked the beginning of Samuel's ministry, his ministry as a prophet, as a priest, as a judge. It says there in verse 1, it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." And so I see that as marking Samuel's beginning of his ministry. It goes on there in chapter 4, the Philistines come and fight against Israel. Israel is defeated in battle. The Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant. They take it off. Eli's sons are killed. Word comes back to Eli that his sons were killed, the ark was taken, and Eli falls off his chair and he dies. Chapter 5, the Philistines have ark trouble. Everywhere the ark went, they took the ark, trouble followed it. And finally, chapter 6, they send the ark back to Israel. They say, "We don't want it." And so the ark is returned. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, there is kind of a revival happens in Israel. And it uses the term there that there was a call that they return unto the Lord. And they did that. Israel comes back to the Lord. and they have victory over the Philistines. And Samuel goes on in his ministry of judging Israel. The end of chapter 7, it ends with these verses. In verse 15, in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, it says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel. And he built an altar unto the Lord." So it seems like Samuel, he had his annual route that he would go around, and he would take care of business. He would judge Israel. He would visit these different cities. Ultimately, he ends up going back home again. And I don't know how many years that was that he would do this, but it seems like it was some time. Because we come on into chapter 8. In chapter 8, we begin this transition now. Samuel is still on the scene. He's not going anywhere, but the focus begins to change. We have a new person coming on the scene. It tells us in verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, it says, "It came to pass when Samuel was old." So Samuel is now, he's beginning to age. Says that he made his sons judges over Israel. His oldest son was named Joel. His second was Abiah. And it says that they were judges in Beersheba. But it also says in verse 3 that his sons walked not in his ways, but they turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. A little bit different maybe than Eli's sons, but we see that Samuel's sons were not following in his footsteps. They were in it, as I read it, they were in it for the money. Because of this situation, the children of Israel, they came to Samuel and they tell Samuel, this is verse 5, they say, "Now make us a king to judge us like other nations." So Samuel had been a faithful judge. His sons were not. The children of Israel says, "You know what, just make us a king. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations around us." In verse 6, it says that Samuel was displeased. Samuel did not like that. And it goes on to tell us that Samuel, he prayed. He went to the Lord, and he gave it to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Samuel. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Samuel, go ahead and do what they ask for. They're asking for a king. Go ahead and do that," God says to Samuel. "They're not rejecting you. It's not you that they don't like. It's me. It's God that they are rejecting." As we go on in we're still in chapter 8, verses 10 through 17. Samuel goes back to the children of Israel and he warns them. He says, "This is what it's going to be like for you to have a king, for a king to rule over you." He says, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He's going to take your sons and he's going to have jobs for your sons to do. He's going to take your daughters and he's going to have jobs for them to do. He's going to take your fields. He's going to take your seed. He's going to take your servants. He's going to take your cattle." That's what the king's going to do. And then he says, in verse 18, he says, "And you're going to cry out that day because of your king, which you have chosen." And he said, "And the Lord's not going to hear you. You want a king, you'll get a king. But this is what it's going to be like." It says in verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'Nay, but we will have a king over us.'" We want a king. We want somebody to rule over us. And that brings us to the end of chapter 8. As I thought about that, you know, the people, they demanded a king. They asked for a king. "We want a king." Samuel warned them. Sometimes God gives us what we ask for, even when it's not the best for us. Israel asked for a king. It was not the best thing for them. But they asked for it, and God said, "Okay, I'll give you a king." How many times is it like that for us? That we ask God for something. We think it's the right thing. God has a better plan for us. But God says, "Okay, you asked for it, you'll get it." You know, maybe we need to stop and we need to be careful what we ask God for, because He might just give it to us, even though it's not the best for us. That's my life lesson for chapter 8. As we continue on in chapter 9, we introduce a new character into our story. It begins by giving a little bit of a history of, or a family tree, if you will. But the ultimate man that we want to look at is this man whose name is Saul. And we see him being introduced in verse 2. It says that this man, Saul, he was a young man. It says he was a choice young man and a goodly, it describes him as. And it says, "And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." I don't know what you picture when you picture that. I'm picturing a tall, young, handsome man that he turned all the girls' heads. I'm not sure. But it says he was a choice young man. He was a good man. There was none better. You know, back, as I understand it, back in the days of kings, when you chose a king, appearance was very important of what that king looked like. What that man looked like, his appearance held a lot. Anyway, as the story goes on, this young man, Saul, his father had a problem. He lost his donkeys. Couldn't find them. Didn't know where they were. And so Saul's father sends Saul and another servant to go and to look for these donkeys. And so they go out, they're looking for them, and it gives where all they went. Finally, Saul says to his servant, he says, "You know what, it's time, we need to go back. We need to go back home, and we don't know where these donkeys are at. If we don't soon return, Dad's soon going to stop caring for the donkeys, and he's going to start worrying about us. And so it's time to go back." And his servant says, "Well, just a minute," he says, "here in this city," he says, "I know there's a man of God there." And we're in verse 6. "There's a man of God there. He's an honorable man. And all that he saith cometh surely to pass. Let us go thither, and peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." There's a man in this city. He's a man of God. Maybe he can help us. And so they do that. They go in and they go to Samuel. That's the man that this servant was talking about. And it goes on in the next number of verses, and it talks about them going there. But I want to jump down to verse 15. The Lord had a message for Samuel. In verse 15, it says, "Now the Lord told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came," and this is what God had to say. He says, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines." God is telling Samuel, there's a man coming. He's the man. He's the one that I've chosen to be a king. I want you to anoint him. And it says in verse 17, it says, "And was as Samuel saw Saul." Whew. Samuel saw Saul. "And the Lord said unto him, Behold the man whom I spake of." This is the man. Behold him. Here he is. And they meet. And Saul, there he invites him into his house. And I want you to note a comment that Saul makes. As Samuel is inviting Saul in and taking care of him and treating him nicely, they go and they tell him all about their search for the donkeys. And Samuel says, "You know, don't worry about them. They're already found. You don't have to worry about that. That's all taken care of. They've been found." And anyway, what I want us to note is what Saul says to Samuel. He says, "Am I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family of the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin?" I believe it's giving us a picture of who Saul pictured himself as, or who he felt he was. He felt like he was the least of the least. He was nobody special. And here Samuel was treating him well. And it goes on and it talks about how he took him into his parlor and he made him a meal. And Saul was feeling unworthy of all of this. He was humble. I believe maybe he was kind of self-conscious a little bit of who he was. But Samuel, he took some time. They spent time together. As we continue on, well, that brings us to the end of chapter 9. As Saul is still there with Samuel, it says in verse 27, let's just read that. It says, "As they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid thy servant to pass on before us. And he did. But he says, But stand thou still, that I may show thee the word of God." Samuel says to Saul, "I have a message from God for you. I want to show you the word of God." Before we go on to what Saul does with, I'm sorry, what Samuel does with Saul, I want to just stop here and again look at a life lesson as we come to the end of chapter 9. This life lesson that I was thinking about here is Saul and his father had a bit of an inconvenience. They lost the donkeys. You know, sometimes we face inconveniences. We face challenges in life. We face things that we call them troubles or hardships. And that's a little bit what I see Saul facing with his father is, we lost the donkeys. We got to go out and look for them. This is not what we needed right now, but nonetheless, they needed to do it. But God used that situation to put Saul exactly where God wanted him at that moment. You know, sometimes the things in our lives that we think are inconvenient and they're just downright unnecessary, or why must I go through this? Why must this happen? Maybe it's God putting you just right where He wants you. Sometimes That's the way it works. Those lost donkeys put Saul right where God needed him. You know, sometimes, and maybe I should say not we, but I, get disgruntled when things don't go the way that I have planned and the way I want them to. But maybe it's God just putting me right where He wants me. Right where I need to be. God is arranging the picture. He's putting the puzzle together. He's putting things the way He wants them. All right, let's continue on into chapter 10. So Saul is still there with Samuel. And it says, verse 1, it says, "And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Samuel anointed Saul to be king, to be the captain, the leader over his inheritance. Saul goes on home. He heads home, and the next number of verses there's some different events that happen, and we're not going to go into all of those details of what happened on his way home. But as he was nearing home, if we jump down to verse 14, there's something happens here that I find fascinating. As they're on their way home, Saul meets his uncle, it says. And his uncle says to him and to his servant, he says, "Where went ye?" Or in other words, "Where did you go?" And Saul goes on to say that, "Well, we were out and we were looking for the donkeys." And it says, and he goes on, he says, "And when we saw that they were nowhere, we couldn't find them. We couldn't find them anywhere." He says, "We came to Samuel. We met this man whose name was Samuel." And the uncle says in verse 15, "Well, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." Well, what did Samuel have to say? You met Samuel. What did he have to say? And Saul goes on and he tells his uncle, "Well, he told us plainly that the donkeys were found. He told us that, yeah, things were good." But it says, "But of the matter of the kingdom, whereof Samuel spake," in other words, the fact that Samuel anointed me to be king, it says he didn't say anything. He didn't tell his uncle what had happened. He did not tell his uncle that Samuel anointed him to be king. I think it says something about Saul at this time in his life. Anyway, as the account, as the story continues on, we're in chapter 10 now, down at about verse 17. Samuel calls the children of Israel together, and it's now time to proclaim Saul as king, to make this publicly known. And so Samuel begins this process to do this, and he has a process that he's going through, and finally he gets to the point where he wants to introduce Saul. And it says in verse 21, about towards the end of the verse, it says, "They sought him, and he couldn't be found." They couldn't find Saul. You know what happened to him? He's not around. They want to introduce him as the king. Samuel wants to introduce him as king, but we can't find him. And it says, "They inquired of the Lord farther if the man should come thither. And the Lord answered and said, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff." He's hiding. So here we have this new king, this young man who is supposed to be introduced as king, he's hiding in the stuff. I don't know what the stuff was, but again, I see it giving me a picture of Saul. Anyway, they go and they fetch him, and they Samuel introduces him, says, and this is in verse 24, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. There is none like him among all the people. Here is your new king." And it says, the people shouted, "God save the king." It also says that Saul or Samuel goes on and he records in the book. And Saul goes home. It says Saul went home to Gibeah. But there was a problem here at this setting. In verse 27, it says, "But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And it says, they despised him and brought no presents." We have people, there was people there that day as Saul was introduced as the king. There was people who said, why this guy? This is not, they rejected him. They rejected him as king. And apparently it was the thing to give presents and they didn't give any presents. Now sometimes we have that in our political settings, don't we? Where someone is named president and the other side of the aisle rejects him. And well, that's what was going on here. But it says, the ending of verse 27, it says, "But he held his peace." Saul held his peace. He left them say what they wanted to say. And he held his peace. As we conclude chapter 10, what I see here in this man, Saul, is a very humble man. He didn't tell his uncle. He was hiding when he was to be introduced. He didn't take vengeance on these guys that rejected him. He held his peace. I see humility here in this young man who was chosen as king. Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall he exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." I see here Saul had humbled himself. God was exalting him. God was lifting him up and giving him a place of position. He was going to be king. God brings the proud down and he raises up the humble. It tells us a life lesson for us. Time goes on. We're into chapter 11. In chapter 11, there's a man by the name of Nahash. He's an Amorite. And it says he comes up against and encamps against Israel, or Jabesh Gilead in particular. The men of Jabesh go to Nahash and they said, "We make a covenant with you." Or they ask him, they said, "Make a covenant with us and we'll serve you." So we have an enemy coming up against Israel and Israel is saying, "You know what? We'll be your servant. We want to make a covenant with you." And this man, Nahash, says, "All right, I'll make a covenant with you, but here's the requirement. Here's the stipulation." He says, "I'm going to take out all your right eyes. I will make a covenant with you, but on this condition," he says, "that I may thrust out all your right eyes." The men said, "Whoa, all right, give us 7 days. We need to think about this one. We're not ready to go there yet." And so they go back and they're talking about it, what they want to do with this. We have our enemy coming against us. And it says that Saul came after the herd out of the field. Saul is bringing the herd back from the field. And it's Saul hears what's going on. He hears what the condition is. And it tells us in verse 6 that the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. God began to move and to work in Saul's heart. And as we go on from there, I see Saul beginning to take leadership. And he gathers up some men, and he goes out and he fights against the enemies, the Amorites. And it says that he slew them. He slew the Amorites in verse 11, the second half of verse 11. He slew the Amorites until the heat of the day, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered so that two of them were not left together. In other words, he took care of business. Saul led the men. He gave leadership. They went out, and they took care of the enemy. I see Saul taking his leadership role that he was given. As we continue on in verses chapter 11, coming down at verse 12, we see something happening here. It's described as the kingdom being renewed. Let me just read a few verses here. And it says, "The people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, Saul shall reign over us?" These people, they said, "Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us?" It's referring back to chapter 10 when those children of Belial that said that they had rejected Saul as their king. They're saying, "Who are those people? Bring them that we may put them to death." In other words, there was a group that wanted to go back to those men who rejected Saul as king, and they said, "We want to get rid of them." Then Saul speaks up, and he says, "There shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Saul was giving God the credit for winning the battle. It says, "Then said Samuel to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." So we have it now official. Saul is the king. Saul was not going back and giving vengeance on those men. He said, "Nobody's going to lose their life here today. That is not, God gave us victory. This is a good day." And that's the end of chapter 11. I was thinking about what just happened here in chapter 11 as Saul took on leadership. It seemed, and it also, it used that term that they renewed the kingdom. And what I see happening here is it seems like they had a new leader. And with this new leader brought fresh energy. It brought life. It brought energy. It brought excitement. It brought hope. There was a new vision for Israel with this new leader. You know, that happens. That happens in politics, in government leaders. You get a new leader in place, and he brings that new energy, and he's got an agenda, and it's a great thing. You can have that in business, or maybe some big corporation. They have a new CEO, somebody that's taking over the leadership role and brings new energy to the company and is taking it to new places and greater places. And I thought about that in the church too. You know, we're looking at an ordination to bring some new blood onto the team, and that can be an exciting time, some fresh energy. Levi and I are getting older, and sometimes we get stuck in our, just the old way we do things, and some new blood is good, some new energy. And so that's what's happening here in Israel as this man, Saul, takes leadership. Chapter 12, Chapter 12 is Samuel's farewell address, basically. Samuel begins in verse 1. Samuel says to all Israel, he says, "Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me. I've made you a king. You have your king now." And he says, now behold, the king walketh before you. And he says, "I'm old and I'm gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you." He says, "I've walked before you from my childhood until this day." And he goes on and he reflects back on his years of service. Samuel does in how he has served Israel over the years. He reflects on how God has led them over the years. But he says, we come down to the end of the chapter. He's basically saying, "You know what? You have a new king now, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm still going to be here." He says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." He's saying, "I'm going to keep praying for you. Even though you have a new king, I'm not in leadership anymore. I'm not your judge. Your king is now." But he says, "I'm going to keep praying for you." He says, "But I will teach you the good and the right way." He said, "I'm still going to preach. I'm still going to tell you the right way to go. Yes, you have a king, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you the way." Then he gives them this encouragement. He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider," think about, "how great things he hath done for you." Fear the Lord. Serve him in truth. With all your heart. Think about all that God has done for you. But, he says, "if you shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king." And so that was the conclusion of Samuel's farewell address. Chapter 13. And I realize we're going through a lot of this fast. There's a lot of small, fine details that we're not covering. I'm trying to give you the big picture of what's happening. It tells us in the beginning of chapter 13 that Saul reigned for 1 year, and then it goes on and it says, "And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel." So now we're 2 years into Saul's reign as king. And as we go on, it tells us that the Philistines now have gathered themselves to fight Israel. This is in verse 5. The Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. Apparently, Saul and Samuel had agreed to meet. That Samuel was going to come to Saul. But it says, "As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling." And so the people were beginning to tremble because of this Philistine army that was coming up against them. It tells us that these people, they were trembling, and as they were trembling, Samuel tarried 7 days. In other words, they were supposed to meet. Samuel was supposed to come, but he didn't. He was 7 days late. In verse 8, "He tarried 7 days. Samuel came not to Gilgal." Finally, Saul had enough. Saul says, "Bring hither the burnt offerings to me and the peace offerings." And it says he offered the burnt offerings. Saul took it into his own hands to offer the sacrifices, the offerings that Samuel was to do. It was Samuel's responsibility. It was not Saul's to do. Samuel arrives. Samuel comes and he says, "What hast thou done? Saul, what did you do? Why did you do this?" Saul says, "Well, you didn't come. The people were scattering because of the Philistines. They were gathering against us. People were afraid. They were trembling." And he says in verse 12, he says, "I forced myself, therefore, to offer the burnt offerings. I forced myself. I didn't want to, but I forced myself to do it." Samuel says to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God." Saul was not to do that. That was Samuel's to do. It was against God's commandments for Saul to do it. Saul says, "I forced myself to do it." And this is the message in verse 14 that Samuel had for Saul. It says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Saul lost his kingship that day because of disobedience. He did not do according to God's word. He took it into his own hands. Friends, this morning, as we think about our life lesson of chapter 13, the life lesson is obedience. Obedience. Saul lost his kingship because of disobedience. God measures so much by obedience. Our obedience. God looked at Saul. Saul had a good start. He was doing really well. But he disobeyed. God demands obedience, and he still demands it today. He demands us to obey right here, this book, God's Word, the Bible. Obedience. That marks the beginning of a downward spiral. Chapter 14. We go on to chapter 14. Again, we have this battle with the Philistines. Jonathan goes out, fights a battle with the Philistines, and there's a whole long story of that. We conclude down at verse 23. It says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day from that battle." They won that battle. During that day, that all that was going on there, we have verse 24, where Saul made a rash vow. He threatened his men. He says, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may avenge on mine enemies." He demanded that his men could not eat until victory was won, until his enemies were avenged. And it goes on and it says that as the men, they came into a part of the land that was wooded, and it says there was honey on the ground. It says in verse 26, "And when the people were come into the wood, behold, honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath." They were not allowed to eat. "Cursed be any man that eats," the king said. But along comes Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan didn't hear what his dad had to say. And it tells us that Jonathan, he stuck his rod into the honey, and he dipped it in the honeycomb, and he put it his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. And the people said, "Your dad said, don't do this. and you just did it. We go on through a few more things through the chapter here. But it towards the end of the chapter, Saul learns what Jonathan did. And Saul says to his son Jonathan, after he's found out, he says, "For thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." Saul was going to kill his own son because he disobeyed his orders. But the people stood up for Jonathan. The people said to Saul, Shall Jonathan die who wrought this great salvation in Israel? Jonathan was one of the warriors that did great things that day. God forbid. He says, "For as the Lord liveth, there shall not a hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. They stood up for him. Verses 47 to 52, it goes on and it talks about how Saul fought some additional battles. He fought the king of Moab and Ammon and Edom and Zobah and the Philistines and the Amalekites. And anyway, Saul did lots of battles and won lots of battles. We come to chapter 15. As I mentioned, this downward spiral had begun to happen in Saul's life. Verse 1, it says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee king over Israel, over his people and over Israel. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice of the Lord, the voice of the words of the Lord." Samuel says, "I've got a message from God for you, Saul." And this is what he tells him. He says, "I want you to go and I want you to smite the Amalekites. I want you to smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both the men and women, the infant, the suckling, the ox and the sheep and the camels and the donkeys. And I want you to wipe them out. Get rid of them all." It says that Saul went on and he did. Verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites." Verse 8, "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them." Verse 10, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." It says, "When Samuel rose early to meet Saul, Samuel came to Saul," verse 13, "and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I performed the commandments of the Lord. I did what you told me to do." Samuel says, "What meaneth the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Samuel goes on to talk to Saul. He says, "I'll tell you what the Lord told me this night." Saul says, "Oh, say on." Samuel goes on to say, he says, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, thou wast made the head of the tribes of Israel. And the Lord anointed thee to be king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then, didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought King Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the chief of those things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Life lesson here in chapter 15. Obedience. Samuel told Saul, it's better to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. It seems like Saul changed the commandments of God to suit his agenda. God was calling for obedience. Disobedience, he says, it's like rebellion. Rebellion is witchcraft. Jeremiah 7:23, it says, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Friends, again this morning, obedience is key. Obedience is key. You know, we can do all kinds of great things. We can win all kinds of battles like Saul did, do great things. But if we're not obedient, then what? Obedience is more important than sacrifice. As I was reflecting on Saul's life, and this will wrap it up here. As I was reflecting on Saul's life, I talked about Saul. He was that young, handsome man. He looked right. He fit that mold for a king. Physically, strong, tall, handsome. The people looked at that. They looked at that outward appearance of him, and he fit well. He fit the mold. A little bit later in chapter 16, when Samuel is looking for another king to replace Saul, he says this in verse 7. It says, but the Lord saith to Samuel, look not on his countenance. Don't look on the outside, or at his height, or of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. As time went on, we see the heart of Saul coming out in his actions. He looked, he had the right look, but there was something in the heart of Saul. Yes, in the beginning, he was that humble man, but the real character began coming out. So if God looks at the heart of man, and God looked at the heart of Saul, why did God choose Saul to be the king? If God knew what he was going to be like, why did he ever choose him? And I don't know that I have the answer to that. In chapter 13, verse 14, it says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. If God was looking for a man after his own heart, then why Saul? Why not David from the beginning? Maybe God had a lesson for Israel. I'm not sure. But as I was looking, I was just thinking about Saul's life. What was at the center of his downfall? What was at the center? Was it the disobedience? Is that what his downfall was all about? I'd like to say that the disobedience was a symptom, that it wasn't the core problem. I'd like to suggest that it was pride. Pride fleshed itself out in disobedience. I believe that Saul let the position of king fill him to a place of an inflated sense of self-importance. And it had eventually it consumed him. And he decided that he can do, because of his position and who he was, he could do things the way he wanted to do it. He could change the way God's design was and say, no, you know what? I basically made himself God. I can do it the way I want to do it. I don't have to do it God's way. I have a better way. It seems like maybe he felt he was above God. He was above obedience to God. James 4:6, it says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. We can see that in Saul's life. There's a couple of verses in Obadiah that I found fascinating. It says, Obadiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, the pride of thine heart deceiveth thee. The pride of thy heart deceiveth thee. You know, when we're proud, we're deceived. We don't even know it. Pride is deceptive. It's deceptive. It goes on. It says, the pride of thine heart deceiveth thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? He's drawing a picture of someone who has been lifted up. His habitation is up there in the clefts of the rock. His habitation is on high. He says, who can bring me down? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou settest thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. Isn't that what Saul did? He set himself up. He is now king. He was up there soaring like an eagle. God says, I'm going to bring you down. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? Friends, this morning, God is looking for humble obedience. Humble obedience. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this life lesson from Saul. Father, as we reflect on his life, his journey as a king, and we know the journey continues, we're not done yet, but God, we see what pride does. We see how pride fleshed itself out in disobedience. Father God, this morning, we're also instructed or shown here that pride is deceptive in our lives. Father, you know our hearts. We know that you don't like pride. And Father, if there's any pride in our hearts, I pray that you will show it to us. Father, I pray that you will just do a work in our hearts and our lives. Father, help us to a place of humble obedience to your word. Thank you, God, for your word that you give to us, the instructions for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.